Welcome to this third session of Developing Leaders of the Third Year Bible School. The last session that we want to talk about is the one of the team priority. I want to remind you, the first one was to speak about testing the heart of the leader. The second one was to manage the expectation that we have with the people that we are raising up. And then the third one, how do we teach the people that we are raising up to become team players? The first one of team priority is the one of vision. In order for us to work together as a team, we must understand where we are heading. And therefore, Galatians 5 verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is actually a military term of being in step with the person just in front of you when you are in a platoon. So when in Galatians, Paul is speaking about being in step, it means that you and I are just following the person that is walking in front of us, and together we are following the rhythm of what God wants to do. Romans 8 verse 4 to 5 says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You reap what you choose. So the choices that we make brings us to a place where we can actually reap the fruit of it. So in our churches, we make sure that we always measure churches according to prophetic obedience. What is Jesus saying to us corporately? Because that will always sort out the issues. We are sometimes focusing so much on the issues that we forget that if we are grafted into the vine and we follow Jesus and being in step with him, we will sort out the issues by itself. First seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. So when it gets to raising up the leaders that we want to, we must make sure that they just keep in step, that they follow Christ with us, and that it will be a witness in their hearts that we don't only tell them what to do, but they must have a confirmation of what we say God already said to them. That's why even in our church services on a Sunday, we want people to actually come with an expectation that this is what God said to me, is what the leader is saying on a Sunday actually a confirmation of what God already spoke to me, because that brings an expectation. So when we follow the vision that God has set for us, there's two things about the understanding of vision and the prophetic urgency that God has placed in us. And that is, the first one, we must have an understanding of what is God works and what is good works. Because often we are so distracted with good works and doing all kinds of stuff that we don't focus on what is necessary and what God is actually expecting of us. I remember this story of, you know, going to Uncle Angus there in KwaZulu-Natal, and we drove back to the airport, and he spoke so clearly into my life. I remember him saying to me, you see all the needs here around the path that we are driving toward the airport, Hercules, do you believe that God has called you to fulfill those needs? And, you know, as a young pastor, I remember those days saying to him, yes, Uncle Angus, I'm so excited about these things. You know, I'm going to really apply my mind how I'm going to fulfill those needs. And he said to me, you know, you've got it all wrong, because you must go and ask God, what is he calling you to be the solution to the need of? Otherwise, we are so busy in our lives in all kinds of opportunities, and the enemy is so effective in bringing us away from what God has called us to. And all kinds of good works and distractions brings us to a place of nullifying that which God has called us to. So good works against God works. And then the other thing about this vision that we are following is the one where we have a prophetic alignment with what God is saying to us as a church corporately right now. That we communicate that to the leaders that we have, and that we share the heart of what Christ is saying to us. and that we bring them and align them to that vision. So the second thing about the team dynamics and the team priority is the one of strategic goal setting. If we have a vision then together that God has given us, which in our case is reaching nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. And in order for us to get there, there's certain strategic goals that we must set together. Now, those strategic goals starts with not being double-minded. James 1 verse 5 to 8 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for one who doubts is like a wave of sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So when we raise leaders, make sure to first get them to the place where they hear from God and that they together with us corporately believe in what God is saying to us prophetically. Because if they're double-minded, they're going to make life very difficult for us and for themselves, because they will be tossed by the wind and amount to nothing. So we must bring leaders to the place where they understand that God does not change his mind. We miss God from time to time, but it's so important to get better at it, that we hear what God is saying, that we keep ourselves accountable to it, so that we can follow strategically what God has set for us together. The second thing about strategic goal setting is the one of challenging the person toward those goals that we've set out. Now, it's important that you gradually release the person in the functional authority that God has given him. There's many ways that we can do that. You know, in Shofar, we allow people to first, for instance, present foundations or encounters. And, you know, Bible school, go on missions before they get to preach on the pulpit. Because that gradually gives them the opportunity to not just be faithful, but to grow in the authority that God has given them. But we challenge them to grow. Projects can be useful in this regard as well. If we can set targets and mobilize people to accomplish those goals, teach them to fan the flame. You know, I see many people focusing on things that God has not even called them to. See where God is putting the little flame and just start to blow the little flame in their lives so that it will become a felt fire. Let them be very truthful to that which God has called them to on a small scale, and get excited about what the seed that God has already planted in their hearts. There's three steps into ministry that is important to keep in mind. Character, which of humility, faithfulness, servanthood, loyalty, perseverance, responsiveness is important. And then calling, the anointing upon your life, recognition of the anointing, and favor that you receive in following that anointing. And then skills that we can develop in that person, such as preaching techniques, leadership, using systems, organization, communication, mobilizing, so that people will become more mature in Christ. And then thirdly, reporting. That when you set goals together, that you actually allow the person to report back to you. I believe in the saying, people do not do what you expect, but rather what you inspect. It's so important that we follow up on the things that we ask people to do. In ministry, we often forget even the tasks that we give people, and we don't allow them to grow into those tasks. We must allow them to report back to us so that we can help them to enhance their growth and not be deceived about where they get things wrong. And that also manages the expectation between us and the relationship. Because we can be peacekeepers rather than peacemakers by getting to the point where we always keep the peace rather than to make the peace. We don't get to the opportunity that the situation allows us to actually make peace through a better understanding of what the person that we are raising up wants to know about the situation. It's so important that we use opportunities like this so that we can actually help the person to grow, so that the expectation can be managed, and so that even where they are weak, they can become better. The fourth thing about strategic goal setting together is the one of mutual goal settings. And the calendar is so important, just to be practical about it, that we set the kind of calendar where we can talk about what is God saying to us, and then, you know, we start to develop the kind of opportunities, even on our calendars, that reflect that which God is saying to us. Always work from the target backwards. We want to accomplish this project, and how are we going to step back to where we are today in order to grow the person with targets toward the end destination? And that means that we have to do a lot of training in people's lives. You need to spend time with a person. You cannot raise the kind of leader that don't understand what the goals are on your heart. You need to communicate about what is God saying to you as a leader, and make sure that even the goals that we are setting, that they understand how it fit into what God is saying to us corporately. Then the third thing that I want to tell you about when it gets to team priority is the one of being a team player. Ephesians 4 verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A beautiful picture of joints, of the fact that synergy happens when we work together. We focus a lot about individual giftings many times, and rather on the joints of Ephesians 4 verse 16, which means that we are placed together to fulfill ministry together. I like the picture of Mark 3 verse 13 to 15. Let me quickly read it to you. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. I many times in the ministry, and I remember as a young boy even having this conversation with God. God, I want to preach, I want to teach, I want to do great exploits to you, for you. And then God brought me to this part of the scripture in verse 14, which says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So we many times forget that God actually is so excited about being with us. You know, the leaders that you are busy raising up wants to be with you. Even in fulfilling the tasks, I've seen that volunteers, even in the ministry, don't want to volunteer if they don't do things with you as a leader, because it's the time that they spend with you that are precious in their formative relationship with you as well. Luke 22, verse 28 to 29. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me. You know, Jesus was so excited about the fact that they continued with him. And, you know, this team that Jesus had was a very weird team. It was a diverse team. There was two of them that was zealots, people that was passionately against the Roman occupation of Israel. Now, you know, those were the people that would do radical things to prevent even the Romans in occupying Jerusalem and Israel by itself. And then you also had in the team the tax collector, Matthew, which collected funds for the Roman occupation of Israel. So I can just imagine around the fire how Jesus had a lot of conversations about, you know, political things. How do you see kingdom? And I can just think that there was a lot of quarrel among them. But yet, because Jesus was with them, you know, he saw the potential in all of them and their diversity. Acts 4 verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." As we spend time with Jesus, people want to spend time with us as well in fulfilling their discipleship walk. And I see a picture in the Acts church that was beautiful. Acts 6 verse 3 says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, I like the sequence of what happened in Acts, and I believe that there is significance to it. John Bevere, you know, talks about this principle, and I'm so excited because I really believe this is true. Acts 2 verse 41, you see, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Talking about adding. Then in Acts 2 verse 47, and I want you to see this, the progression of what happened in Acts. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Added. And then in Acts 5 verse 14, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And then in Acts 5 verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ." Acts 6 verse 1. "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying," and this is the first time that you read in Acts about multiplication. It's a beautiful picture because it's only in the beginning of Acts that they actually started to define the roles of the different people in the Acts church. And that is when people started to recognize and actually honored one another for the principle of functional authority. And after that, directly after that, you see multiplication happen. Let me use an example. You know, when we add unto our church 10,000 people per month, it means that it will take us 60,000 years to win the world. Where, when multiplication happens, if we get two people saved, every individual just get two people saved, and they get two people saved, and they get two people saved, it means that within 33 months, we will reach the whole world. And therefore, you know, it's such a beautiful picture to me about the church that when they fulfill each one just their own function, start to see the team dynamic where synergy start to happen. Then a thing that I want to encourage you with is the one of fighting for relationship. When it gets to the church and team priority, you know, often we forget that God, through Jesus Christ, you know, showed us the picture of fighting for his disciples. You know, even Judas had a place within the team, and Jesus till the end gave him an opportunity to buy in. And it's so important. There's a place where you and I then find ourselves where our gifting becomes more important than other people. I call it the gifting obsession, where we actually must get to a point of contentment within ourselves and everyone in the team. And Mark 14 verse 3-9 speaks of, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it out on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. The historical context of this piece of scripture is actually very significant. Jesus was spending time dining within a leper's house that got healed. And the amazing story about this was Mary and Martha was there, the sisters of Lazarus. And it was a significant time when Jesus was very vulnerable toward the end of his ministry. This was the time when little lambs came into Jerusalem, a special time of the year where every family had to bring a little lamb, unblemished, to be offered up for their sins. Special because Jesus was also coming into Jerusalem with palm branches at this time. But it was also 4 days before the great offering, the time when Jesus would sacrifice his life. So you can understand that even in the midst of this, Jesus is measuring his relationships and what is happening with the relationships that he had around him. They were sitting around the table, and Mary and Martha was in the house as well, the sisters of Lazarus. And now Jesus is busy explaining to them that, you know, what Mary has done to me is actually so significant because it's exposing your hearts for where you are at. Now, you know, Jesus says that it's a beautiful thing that she's doing to me. Because at this stage, the other disciples and Peter on the forefront was asking, why should we waste so much money? And Jesus says, no, it's because Mary is so focused on what is significantly, prophetically happening in my life right now. You know, and when it gets to us and our commitment to Christ and following him, we are always confronted with this, the eternal purpose in which Mary so easily understood. There was Martha that was in the kitchen. And when it gets to Martha, you know, I don't think that Jesus was even furious about, you know, Martha's reaction, but for the fact that she was measuring herself against what Mary was doing to Jesus at this time. You know, I think that Jesus didn't even have a problem with Martha being in the kitchen. It was a noble thing to do. She was washing up the dishes. She was preparing the food, doing what I believe was actually her job at that stage. The problem was her competition with Mary, that she had a problem with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so often I can tell you that our hearts are exposed by our competitiveness, by our comparing ourselves to other leaders and other people in the ministry, rather than to know our exact place and to be satisfied in that which Jesus has called us to. But Mary was focused on her eternal purpose. She had a prophetic urgency to understand exactly what Jesus was going through and what she had to do to fulfill Jesus' calling. And now you see the exact opposite happening with Judas. A picture where in his heart, you see that he was exposed at this stage. And you can go and read it in Mark chapter 14, verse 10, where he went to the chief priests and he exposed Jesus. But you know what? This man spent a lot of time with Jesus. What is strange to me is the fact that he saw all the miracles. He saw that this man was more than usual, but yet he did not have the faith in Jesus to know that he will go to the end. We are often exposed like Judas, you know, having to be with Jesus, but not realizing that we don't have the faith to go all the way with Jesus. John 12 verse 4 to 6 says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Sometimes our gifting and our obsession to see our calling fulfilled drives us to a place where we miss God totally. You know, Judas was around Jesus, but he was never of the understanding that it was not about Judas and Judas's need. When it gets to the team priority, we need to find ourselves within us being at a place of our gifting just adding unto the bigger picture of what God wants to do. And that is why we need balance. I see many churches and I see many leaders being unbalanced. And that means that they are so focused on their gifting that even the disciples under them only get exposure from them. You know, we have many instructors in this lifetime that will speak into our lives and will bring a balance in our diet. It's so important that you make sure that you have enough instructors that can, out of the fivefold ministry, bring a more balanced diet to you. That's why we, even in our churches, make sure that we rotate our preaching roster so that you in your church get more of the fivefold ministry. I've seen that the evangelist normally, the fruit that you see when it's unbalanced and only focus on the evangelist as the focus, start to focus on me, myself, and I. Not being a team member, and that caused for strife in the ranks. You know, because evangelism is such a beautiful part of the ministry, which all of us must fulfill. Churches that focus too much on the evangelist as the one leading them and the one that brings a focus to the church often struggles with the team players concept, where the evangelist becomes so important that he doesn't focus on the bigger dynamic of things. And that leads to strife in the ranks. It's an amazing evangelism focus, but people get tired of only reaching out and always just being on a mission to get more people saved, but they're not nurtured. Then you get the teacher's anointing. Now, I can tell you, out of the teacher's anointing, you'll see that the kind of disciples that a church has in a teacher's dynamic will always be the kind of people that are well-groomed. They are good disciples, but they lack in delegation and mobilization just because they think that they can only do the job and nobody else can because they are doing it so good. They're very systematic and program-driven and task-orientated rather than, you know, getting to a place where they reach out and even delegate and trust people in their ranks to even get things wrong from time to time. And that's why the teacher will naturally, you know, put too pressure on the kind of disciple that we are producing. Then you get the pastoral person, the person that are overemphasizing discipleship and non-confrontational. They love to spend time together, but there's often a lack in momentum. And they've got a small church paradigm where every one of us must just be together and spend time together. And we forget the purpose of why we are together as a church. And then you get the apostolic, the go church. The church that outrun their resources easily and their people. They lack strategic and practical hooks to get to the vision. And they focus beyond the immediate influence that is important. You often see in the apostolic focused churches that they have a low morale and often disappointment because they are always running for vision and outrunning their resources. And then you get the prophetic church, the one where, and the prophetic leader, the one who are in step. They unfortunately don't have a lot of tact. There's a lot of relational scars in their ranks, and there's no room for disobedience. Spiritual maturity, but often even emotional immaturity. They struggle with relational bonding, but spiritually, they are exactly where God wants them to be. If you look at the different focus areas in the fivefold ministry, I can tell you that it can bring a lot of pain when there's unbalance, because these fivefold ministries are important in the synergy that God wants us to fulfill as a team priority, where we get to to heaven kind of balanced diet where everyone fulfill its function. This brings us to the last point under a team priority, and that is the one of the discipleship track. We use the discipleship track in Shofar to help us to walk that road with a person so that the fivefold ministry can unfold. All of us can be involved in ministry and get to be developed as leaders and as people to the extent where we can become the disciples that God has called us to. And there's different aspects to the discipleship track, which you will not do in a practical session in class. But I can just mention that we use the Bible school, foundations or encounters these days, small groups, the church in itself, and also outreaches and the NGO environment. We use in different tracks to develop a person to such an extent that they can fulfill God's calling upon their lives. You know, I love the team priority just because I've seen through the years such amazing stuff happens when people are working together in synergy. I can remember the story of just Sean there in Centurion and just his life when he got saved. The day when he went to church for the first time because of a member of the church that in his workplace for long wanted him, you know, to get saved and to come to church. And he was very agitated with the person, but at the end, you know, he gave in, he came to church, and when he entered the building, he said it was this amazing feeling of family. But he said he was quite surprised and realized that, you know, something was wrong because everyone that greeted him was there with an expectation of him being part of the family. He said that it was many of them even called him by his name, and he knew that they were busy praying for him and his salvation. And he said that that was such an amazing picture of people, you know, getting excited about his life even before there was life in his life. And he got saved that night at church. And ever since, you know, following God. But I love the picture just because the body is meant to work together. You know, us as a family, as we develop leaders, we must always keep an account that God wants us to, in our relationships, grow to such an extent where we really love one another. Because that will be the sign to the world that Jesus is with us. I thank you for attending this course, and may we develop many more leaders for the kingdom of God.